Do you know the definition of character and integrity and what similarities or differences that they have? Well, our guest today, Rod Hanley, is going to discuss this with us, and so that you will have some additional insight into a very important subject. Rod is an ordained minister. He's the founder and president of Character That Counts, and this ministry was established in 2000. It's based in Kansas City, in the suburbs of Kansas City, in a town called Lee's Summit. Rod has published 25 books, including the one that we're going to be talking today, which is Character That Counts. Who's counting yours? And he's a prolific national speaker. He does over 250 engagements each year. And he has a website, which I want you to go to, which is characterthatcounts.org. And he has a free gift for you there. So let's get on with the interview. Rod, are you there?
I sure am.
Okay, so I saw you give a presentation at Salem Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee a few weeks back. And prior to that, I didn't know you, but after that, I knew that I wanted to have you on my program because you can talk to two things, the two important things that my program is about. And one is mission or purpose in life, and the other is all aspects of the disease of addiction. So why don't you give the audience a little introduction about your getting from your birth to the present time, and just put in the interesting things.
You can do that in 30 seconds, is that right? All right, let me try to do it as quick as I can here, because we want to have time for obviously all the interaction we're going to have here. I was born in Texas, raised in a church home. We were there, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, all times of day, and that made an initial profession of faith at age 9, and I called that my fire insurance policy, because really all I was interested in was making sure I went to heaven someday after I did my thing, and my thing was sports and athletics. And so up until the age 17, while I knew the Lord, in terms of trusting him, I certainly wasn't walking with him until age 17. And at that point, I realized, came to that realization that, as good as sports were, they weren't gonna last me for eternity, and I needed to really make a serious decision for Christ. So that journey of faith really began wholeheartedly at age 17. Ended up playing a little bit of college football and had a chance to give the glory to God during those years. And then subsequent to that, I joined the staff of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, actually in the state of Washington initially. I was one of the state directors and did a lot of chapel work for high school, college, professional teams out there, and worked with our summer camp program and did all the things I do there. And then the national staff of FCA asked me to come to Kansas City in 1989 to become one of our vice presidents, and I served as the chief operating officer and the chief financial officer for FCA for 11 years. And then in the year 2000, I left FCA to launch a brand new ministry called Character That Counts. It's the ministry that I continue to do to this day. So we're almost 20 years now doing this work and telling people about character, integrity, accountability. Those are kind of our three big words that we jump into, and had the privilege of doing the speaking and writing that you referred to in the opening of the show. But been a definite God journey, and I'm a work in process. I certainly don't claim for perfection. I tell people many times in our talks, this is not about perfection, it's about direction. And so this journey of faith, this character building process, is something that I'm committed to doing for the rest of my life and growing in it and sharing those messages with people all around the country.
That's great, Ron. So let's get into it. Give me a definition of character.
Well, I like to say it's about doing the right thing. You know, just saying it simply, it's right attitudes, it's right actions, right responses. You know, the world throws a lot at you, and your character is the doing piece, the actions that follow, hopefully, the kind of mindset that we need to have. And of course, we've developed over 145 different character words that we've written on and speak about, but it's how it's manifested as your character. Now, the interesting thing, the word integrity, which some people think is synonymous, is not. The character word is about the doing piece. Integrity is about the being piece. So integrity means that you're whole and complete, you're full. And so when you combine the doing and the being together, that's the total soul and the heart of men and women and teenagers. And that's really what God is concerned about that piece, that heart piece, that soul piece, that takes all those different doing and being aspects together.
I don't guess that they have a word that wraps up both of those things, or at least I've never heard it.
Yes.
So somebody told me once that character is what you do when nobody's watching.
Yep, in fact, Dwight L. Moody's, he attributes the quote, he says, character is what you are in the dark. And that's right, exactly, when nobody's watching. You know, it's the public, the personal, and the private world all colliding together. And, you know, that's really, when you think about it, that's who you really are. And you know, when the lights are off, when the camera's not showing, when you're, you know, gosh, doing the nitty-gritties of your family, that's when your character really emerges right there.
So your book is called Character That Counts, Who's Counting Yours? And that last question kind of invites the question of what is accountability? And tell us about what accountability is and how you approach that.
Yeah, so I think accountability is the missing link. You know, I think that men and women, teens, they don't aspire to make wrong decisions, wrong choices. They want to be full and complete. And I really believe in that journey to be that person. Accountability is so vital and so necessary. And by definition, accountability means you're reporting your life, you're explaining your life, you're justifying your life, you're honestly reporting your life to somebody else. And it's not done out of fear and trepidation, but it's done out of transparency, authenticity, genuine. And when someone is willing to be honest with God, others, and themselves, and that's really what accountability is. It's all three of those, honesty with God, honest with others, honest with your own self. Then that's when you can begin to experience the freedom and the abundant life that I think Christ promises to us. I think somebody who's not willing to self-report, someone who's not willing to open up the secret thought life, to begin to reveal what's really going on in their soul, I think that we fall prey to self-deception. We begin to listen to the voices of the world, and we can easily begin to compromise. Oftentimes a slow fade will begin to take place, and you'll find yourself really out of bounds morally, ethically, spiritually, because of the lack of accountability. And so I embrace the word. For the last 30 years, this has been one of the main focuses of our ministry, is helping people of all ages, you know, both men and women, you know, all cross-denominational lives, simply saying be accountable. You know, when I'm thinking about, you know, just the headline stories of today, you know, we read them every day about these people that morally and ethically fall, the character crashes, you know, and we see you know, it happens in ministry, it happens in schools, it happens in business. And so many times what you find wins if you begin to unpack, so how did this incident occur? Well, 99.9% of the time, you discover there was no accountability. There was no one that they were opening it up to and sharing, you know, really the nitty-gritties of what was happening in their heart. And over a period of time, those people, you know, they take the bait and they end up, you know, making a disastrous decision that really now their character is and integrity has been shattered. Absolutely shattered, and it's a lack of accountability that occurs by.
So, a good part of your ministry is in helping people start accountability groups, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Can you tell
that's
us
right, how yeah. That
works practically?
Yeah, go ahead.
Tell us how that works on a practical basis.
Thank you, Nick. Yeah. So, we have a very practical tool. We've actually designed and developed some questions. We have men questions, we have women questions, team questions. We actually have questions also that couples, married couples, can do together. And, of course, there's lots of arms and legs to this. There's actually also in our resources, things that you can do to actually take this into your workplace or into your marriage or into personally, called a tune-up report. And you are really... inviting people to ask you these hard questions, inviting people to, you're inviting to disclose their secrets and to be open and honest and vulnerable. And each of the questions, there's a similar format. The first question we call our Jesus question, you know, how you doing with Jesus in terms of your prayer life, your daily devotional time, scripture memory, fellowship in a local body of believers, you know, how are you and Jesus doing? You know, and then that's a critical question. But then question 10 is a very, very critical question too, and that is, have you lied on any of your answers today? And of course, there's other questions going between those two, but those two really set the boundaries for accountability, because that last question, question 10, basically says, hey, if you're not going to be honest and you're not going to give a report that is spot on accurate, then don't waste your time with accountability. Don't waste your time, the person that you're meeting with, those people as well. And so we give away these questions. We talk about how groups need to establish covenants in terms of how the group's going to operate, kind of the guidelines and structure of an accountability group. We actually in our resources have 15 covenants that they should consider. And of course, we talk to them about, you know, how regular do you meet? You know, when you meet, what do? Do you do these 10 questions? Do you do more than that? And we're trying to encourage men to meet with men, women to meet with women. For the teenagers, there's not only peer relationship with other teens, but then there's also a teenager saying, you know, I want to also do this with people older than me that can navigate his life. And, you know, just that mentoring discipleship component of accountability is pretty special as well. So, that's what I do a lot of. I travel the country speaking at conferences and talking through the accountability on all those levels and way much more, too.
So how do people get involved with this accountability? They read your book, they go to your website, both, do something else?
Those are certainly entry points. I'll give you an example. Just this last weekend, I was in Williams, Arizona, speaking at a men's conference, 300 men, 27 different churches. Every man who attended got a book and a chance to interface with them over several sessions over a three-day period. And when that weekend ended, a number of guys have already reached out to me saying, hey, I want additional resources for my men's group, or I've got a Sunday school class, or I've got a small group I work with, and I need more books, I need more cards. If you're ever back in our area, we want you to come in and present to these people as well. So, you know, there's a lot of things we can do face-to-face, but there's also a lot of things that we can send them and get in their hands to do this accountability. And I tell people after one of our weekend conferences, hey, you don't really need a whole lot more information than what you've been given. You could actually launch and start this in the next 24 hours, you know, and that's exactly what occurs. People get what they need, both from verbally and also in writing, and they can begin to launch their own groups. I actually help people design their own questions, because really, even though I've got 10 great questions for men and for women and for teens, the best questions for someone to be accountable with is the questions they write, the questions they put together. So we actually help them do that. And obviously, with these covenant, I got covenant examples where I can show them how to establish a covenant with their groups and to get right. And so, you know, like I say, you don't need a whole lot more information after a touch point with us. You can pretty much begin and launch. And of course, we're there to support, encourage, and pray with them as needed on the back end. But a lot of this is it's just locked and loaded and ready to go.
Most of the people in the world don't have this in their life.
Oh man, no kidding.
Oh.
I mean, it is a, you know, here's a crazy thing, Lynn. They know the word, but they don't understand the word. They know that accountability, oh yeah, that's good. I want my plumber to be accountable. I want my CPA to be accountable. I want my spouse to be accountable. I want my kids to be accountable. And then you say, okay, so how are you doing accountability? And they're like, you know, they begin to fumble over the words because what they want from everybody else, they're not doing themselves. They don't understand it. And I'll tell people oftentimes, you know, this word is a word of freedom. It's a word. It's an entry point to really, really understanding the grace and mercy and love of Christ. And then begin to experience that literally daily. I mean, you do begin to experience the abundant life through this word, and it's voluntarily submitting and sharing your soul with at least one other person. And here's the scary thing, Lynn. Most people, 50% of, I'll just use the men, they tell us that 50% of men, one out of two Christian men, do not have an accountability partner. They do not have someone they're doing this with. They're having superficial conversations around new sports and weather, and things that are not eternal, and they're not telling people what's really going on in their heart. That's one out of two Christian men. Now think about the rest of the men on the planet that don't even know Christ. Well, they're not doing this either, because we have a mindset, at least on the men's side. You know, you fake it till you make it. You're into image. You're into, you know, this narcissism, the selfie world, you know, I know what I'm doing, I don't need anybody's help, and even the conversations you're having are superficial. They're not significant, eternal, biblical, Christ-centered conversations. They're very, very superficial. And get this, even in a Bible study, even a small group Bible study, you can say all the right things in a Bible study, and at the end of the time when somebody says, so Lynn, how can we pray for you today? You know what the typical thing is? Hey, let's pray for my Aunt Susie's friend who has a nephew who's in trouble, and we defer it down the line of all these people we don't know, and we have a really hard time saying, here's what I'm going through, here's where I'm needing, you know, here's where I'm messing up, here's where, you know, I've fallen short. Here's how I really need your prayer. If we tell someone ourselves, it's about a health situation. It's not about our soul situation. See what I'm talking about there?
Yeah, that's a lot to think about. so kind of hone down on some of the benefits of learning about character, integrity, and accountability. If you learn that, if you practice that, how would your life be better?
Wow! All right. So I'm gonna share a couple things with this that I think happens big time. And first of all, I think we have a clear conscience. I mean, you talk about a breakthrough in terms of you're not panicking now when you're in a you know, some situation with, you know, hey, will people find out who I really am? Will they discover my secret? So when you really begin to experience this fullness of character and integrity, accountability, you have a clear conscience. You also get this. I believe it delights God. I think God smiles. In fact, Psalm 15 says, opens up with a question, says, God, who can approach you? Who can spend time with you? Like one translation says, you know, what's it going to take to get your attention? And the scripture goes on to say in Psalm 15, it's the person who possesses integrity that gets God's attention. That's what he's looking for, that wholeness of heart, that pureness, one who weighs the scales accurately, one whose word is good and solid. So we know it delights God. We also know this. You have a chance to have a legitimate legacy that proclaims the Lord in his totality. You also have a chance to be a leader, to be a mentor, to be a guide to other people. I think you, because of that example that you have, guess what? You now get to replicate your life through somebody else. You also, and this is going to sound crazy on the front end, I think you begin to understand what a true servanthood looks like. And we know, Jesus said it himself, he says he didn't come to be served, but to serve. He gave his life as a ransom. And that same kind of attitude and spirit we're called to, and I think when that humility that begins to emerge, that genuine servant spirit, that's actually the key to greatness. That's actually the key to explosive things happening in ministry and in kingdom work when you buy into that. And then I'll just add one other thing, too. I also think there's a reward in heaven, a crown of glory that the scripture refers to for that person who faithfully runs the race they're running, and they're not eliminated in the race. They're not disqualified from the race. They're not, you know, out of bounds from the race. They're fully engaged in the race, and there's a crown of glory that awaits. So the benefits are huge, absolutely huge, for someone who says, yeah, that's what I want to be. I want to intentionally and proactively engage in these types of disciplines. And again, you'll notice, not for their own self-exaltation, but for the exaltation of God Almighty. And that's the rewards and glory that we really should be trying to achieve, not, hey, look what I did, look what I accomplished.
Well, if you could do that, you would have a great life.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so...
It gets fun. It really gets fun when you do that.
So, what advice or encouragement do you give to men, as opposed to women, who are struggling with sin and temptation? And in the case of men, I think that a really larger percentage of them have problems in the area of sexual addiction.
No question. And you know what? It's men especially getting slaughtered by this, absolutely slaughtered. I mean, and you know, the you know, let me just defend God for a second. I think one of the most beautiful things God did was thinking of sex. I mean, he's the designer of it. He thought of it. He put it together. He ordained it. He commissioned it. He, you know, said, this is good. This is very good. I mean, you know, sex in the context that God designed it is beautiful. But the enemy has taken something that is gorgeous, and he has flipped this thing on its side, and he has, and there are countless, innumerable amount of men especially that have walked into a forbidden path that is not designed, that sex is not designed for, and we're warned in Scripture, you know, that the fornicators, the adulterers, the impure, you know, God will judge. God will judge. He you know, you've taken something that is awesome, and you've made this a travesty and made this ugly. And men by nature, you know, we're very visual, and so the visual, our eyes, while they're a blessing, they're to a certain degree they're a curse, because we can see things, and then we got a choice to make. Do we follow our eyes? Do we follow this longing in our heart to be intimate and even intimate in a wrong way, and now we get involved with premarital sex, adultery, pornographic images, you know, homosexuality. I mean, you know, some of the things that we're now, you know, seeing in our culture that is accepted, and you know, the scriptures are clear. This is not the path that God designed. And so I spent a ton of time. I don't know what the percentage is, but it's a huge chunk and large part of my thing talking about accountability in the context of sexual purity, and because that's the one area that continues to get the most send most guys spiraling is this very, very area. I was on, get this, I was on a phone call yesterday with a guy who sent a nude picture of himself to someone who wasn't his spouse. I don't know why he did it. That doesn't make sense to him. I mean, who would even think of this? And his wife booted him out of the house yesterday. So he's gone. All of his stuff, changed the locks on the door. She says, I'm fed up with this. And it all started with his admission now of pornography. You know, this is where it leads. It leads to disaster. Every time a simple pornographic image will ultimately lead to doing really, really crazy stuff. You know, Ted Bundy, the serial murder killer, before he was executed, he admitted to James Dobson, my entry point into what I did as a serial raper began because I started in pornography. So yeah, it's getting men big time. And by the way, the women, actually the stats show us the women are actually increasing their viewing of that as well. And that's scary when you start thinking about that. Women are trying to replicate what men have been doing. Oh, that's not going to end well as well either. So,
at the same time, I'm also doing a series. It's in its fifth episode right now on my podcast about the question, do I want to drink alcohol? And just as a little teaser, we have discovered in this presentation that alcohol is the gateway drug to every other drug. However, I wanted to tell you that I believe that alcohol is the gateway drug to sexual behavior problems and addiction. What do you think?
Well, I think you're spot on. I mean, they're so tightly linked together. I mean, you can do porn without alcohol, and you can do alcohol without porn, but you put them together, it becomes a disaster situation. There's so many connection points there, and just like you said, you know, you can build a benefit and consequence list of say no to alcohol and have a really good case from, obviously we shouldn't do alcohol because look at the benefits. Well, you could do the very same thing with sexual sin and build a benefit and consequence list. Like, we've actually done that, and boy, it's very compelling when you look at the benefits of not being impure, the benefits of being sexually doing the way that God designed. Oh, men will look at the list and go, well, it's a no-brainer. I should do this. But then the question is, then why don't they do it? You know.
Well, one of the reasons is it's not a free choice anymore. They're already addicted.
That's right, yeah. And they're already trying to descend what they don't want to get rid of, you know. And really it comes down to, you know, whether it's alcohol or sexual purity. Now, who's going to be on the throne of my life? Who's going to be in control of my life? Am I going to let God be in control, do I want to be in control? And if we're controlling, guess what? We can easily justify in our own mind why I need this, why I deserve this, why it's appropriate. You know, if God is legitimately on the throne and we're surrendering everything to Him, then we're even surrendering our need to smoke or drink or have sex with somebody who's not our spouse, you know, and it changes things. And ultimately, I think people, they're like, well, I don't know if I want God to be in charge of my life. I kind of want to run my own life. And that's what happens is people, when they have that mindset, and God's not going to say, hey, we can both sit on the throne. Only one can sit on that throne. Either it's us or it's God. It can't be both of us.
Let me give the audience my definition of addiction. You're addicted if you discover that one of your behaviors, and I deal with over 30 different addictive behaviors, the most common one today being screen addiction, being addicted to your telephone, to your video games, to your television, everything. But when you find some addiction that you find is harming you or harming someone you love, and harm could be a lot of different ways, but you know that it's not good for you, and you can't stop it, and then I would say for whatever reason that you're dreaming up, you can't stop it, then you're addicted to it. So
yep.
If you ask that question of yourself, and if you get back the answer with respect to sexual addiction that I can't stop it, then my suggestion to you is to get a copy of my book, Freedom from Addiction 3, on Amazon. And it has the highest cure rate for a person who has an addiction, any of them, it doesn't make any difference which one it is, and get past that in your life because you don't need addiction. And I remember you saying a few minutes ago that this problem is starts with the child of the enemy. But I would like to name that enemy, and that enemy's name is Satan.
Yeah.
So many people don't want to hear that. Even in the church, mm-hmm. even in the church, only 25% of churchgoers think Satan is real. And they just think that evil is some non-specific type thing out there. But I'm telling you that evil is a real person, and that real person wants to kill you and wants to give you a lousy life. So if you've already been under the influence of Satan's greatest temptations, which is sin in the character of addiction, you need to stop it. You don't know how to stop it. I'm giving you the opportunity of finding out with the highest cure rate program in the country, Freedom from Addiction 3, available on Amazon. Okay.
Praise God for that resource, because you're exactly right. I mean, this is Satan has done a masterful job of convincing us I'm not real. The stat you just quoted is actually at Barna. Barna's verified that exact information. Only 25% of people believe he's real, that are believers. And two-thirds of the respondents said they weren't sure if he was real or not. So there's just such a myth out there that he is real, and his ammo is addiction. It could be addiction to, I watch too much TV.
Yeah.
You know, it could be workaholism. It could be, I mean, he's going to do everything he can to get you addicted to something, because it gets your eyes off the Lord. And so praise God for that resource you just mentioned. I hope the listeners will take advantage of that, because that's, until you address that addiction and begin to experience victory, you're going to spin your wheels for a long time.
I will confess that even though I've been a Christian for a long time, early on, I wasn't sure that Satan was real until he started messing with me and trying to kill me. And then I decided, you know what? There really is a personality out there that is trying to destroy the world. And now I'm a big proponent of calling a spade and not just saying, well, evil, the enemy, whatever. I wanna say the word Satan. Okay.
Yep.
So we've had a really good discussion today. Your book is called Character That Counts, Who's Counting Yours? It's available on Amazon, I'm sure. And your website, which you have a free gift for our listeners today, is characterthatcounts.org. And Rod, so in wrap-up, is there anything you'd like to say before we stop this segment today?
No, I just went too fast. There's so much information here and so many tools and resources that you provide, that we provide to the listeners. And I love that you're pointing people to our website. If we can help there, provide some of that, we would love to do that. The books, the accountability cards, some of the other resources you see there. We've actually got a section on our website called Overcoming Pornography. So if someone's dealing with that sexual sin, we've got some tools right there on our website, downloadable things they can look at to help them. And I hope people take advantage, because the enemy wants them to sit on this and not do nothing. And that ain't going to work. That's not going to work. You gotta be proactive in this fight. That's why the Lord tells us to take up the full armor of God, and to stand firm in the faith and to engage, because if you're just sitting around, he'll take you out. The enemy will take you out.
Absolutely. I see it every day. So, Rod, thank you so much for being on the program today and giving us your perspective on this problem. And I hope that they get your book. And I hope that they go to your website, because it can do nothing but make your life better. Thanks again.
Yep.